right, Psalm chapter 89 this evening. Psalm chapter 89. This psalm has 52 verses. So hopefully you brought your midnight snack with you. We will cover the first 18 verses of this psalm this evening. Psalm chapter 89, we'll begin reading in verse number 1, read down through verse number 18. Follow along if you would in your Bible. Psalm chapter 89. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee. Thou rulest the raging of the sea, when the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong as thy hand, and high as thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thee. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, thank you for the beautiful day today. Thank you for this comfortable place to be in this evening. Thank you, Lord, for the fellowship and the spirit that we can enjoy here. And Father, we thank you now for the precious Word of God that you've put in our hands. And Father, we can read and study and meditate upon. Lord, that can fill our mind and our heart and cleanse us, and Father, from the other things that want to enter in. And Father, we pray tonight as we take the next few minutes to focus upon your Word. But Lord, not only would you instruct us in the things that this psalm teaches us, but that, Father, just in the few minutes that we're here, that your water would wash, that your word would wash over us like water. And that, Father, it would cleanse us and it would purify us. And Father, it would take away some of the dirt that we picked up during the day just in walking in this world. And Father, as we walk out tonight, we not only have been educated a little bit in our study of your word, but Father, maybe walk out feeling cleaner and better than when we came in it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power. We thank you, Lord, for the information it gives us that enables us to live for you in this day that we live in. We pray you bless it, meet it to each need, for every individual that's here tonight. Lord, give us something that would just increase our love and desire of your word, and in turn, increase our devotion to you. Bless it this evening. Meet with us, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. As we come into Psalm chapter 89 this evening, we depart, thankfully, from Psalm 88 that we read last week. Psalm 88 last week was a psalm of woe. And as we read through it and noticed it, that everything all throughout it, there was nothing enlightening, nothing encouraging, so to speak, no light at the end of the tunnel. It was a slow, depressing, so to speak, psalm. But when we get to Psalm chapter 89, we have a complete contrast. It begins with, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And so we have a complete contrast. Psalm 88, a psalm of hopelessness. Psalm 89, a psalm of hope. Psalm 88, a psalm of pity. But Psalm 89, a psalm of praise. We noticed last week that both of these psalms are written by men who are called Ezraites. The title to Psalm 88, it says it was written by Heman the Ezraite. And this psalm, Psalm 89, says written by Ethan the Ezraite. And as we think of Ethan this evening, we remember what we saw last week, and we'll not take time to turn there. But in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 31, he was listed as a man that up until Solomon's time was one of the wisest that the world had ever seen. Solomon's wisdom given to him by God, it said, would exceed that of Ethan the Ezrahite. And so he is very wise. So the man writing Psalm chapter 89 definitely is, in our human estimation, qualified to write this psalm. Someone with some insight and some wisdom and some knowledge in the things of God. And the subject of this psalm, I tried to find the right stopping point to break the psalm into two parts, if it were. But the entire psalm, as we're going to see over this week and next week, is about God's covenant with David. That's what this psalm is about. Notice verse number 3 here in Psalm 89. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. The subject of this psalm is the Davidic covenant. You say, well, what in the world is the Davidic covenant? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Let's turn back to Second Samuel chapter 7, just so we see what that covenant is, because this is exciting. This is a blessing to understand God's covenants, much less his covenant with David, but his covenant. When God makes a covenant, it's unconditional. When God makes an agreement with somebody and says, this is the way it's going to be, nothing can alter it, nothing can change it, nothing can affect it. And that is the basis of Psalm chapter 89. That there is a Davidic covenant, a covenant between God and David, and it's unconditional, and no matter what else might happen around it, that covenant is going to come to pass. And the psalmist writes at the time he's writing, as we go into it, most of it next week, he's writing at that time and saying, things look pretty bleak right now. You've made a covenant with David, but Israel's not in very good shape. Things are not going very well. What about the covenant? And so we understand that God's covenant, though sometimes it might seem rough along the way, God's covenant will always be fulfilled because God's covenant are unconditional. Now, the reason that's so important is because God made a covenant with you the day you got saved. He made a covenant to save your soul, forgive your sins, and take you to heaven when you die. And there's a lot of folks out there that think that God can break that covenant. A lot of folks think that if it gets bleak out there, or if you do something wrong, that God's going to break that covenant. You can break your covenant to God because you're human. God cannot break his covenant to you. We're going to see that tonight, but it's hard to contain myself and not rush ahead to something. If God could break his covenant, all of heaven would go silent. The praises of the angels and the assembly of the saints and the congregation of the saints. And again, I'm getting down into verse 5, 6, and 7 already. But all these things that praise God around the throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. If God were one time to break one covenant that he has made, heaven would go silent because he'd no longer be God. But when God makes a covenant, that covenant is going to come to pass. My salvation is based on a covenant of God. He said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did and I am. And if anything could ever happen to me to take away that salvation, God would break his covenant and heaven would go silent. We see that in the covenant with David. Notice here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Nathan the prophet comes to David. David is the king. Nathan is his prophet of the kingdom at that time. And beginning in verse number 8, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 8, God tells Nathan this, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more, as before time. Can I tell you, that verse hasn't been fulfilled yet, by the way. You know, Israel did get in land in David's time, but that verse wasn't completely fulfilled. It's still future right now. He says in verse number 11, And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest, from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, talking about Solomon, of course. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. There's a word you might want to underline or circle. The covenant between God and David is forever. We're going to see that word pop up again. We run it together in modern English and make it one word. It's two words here. In verse 14, I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart. I have a hard time not stopping. He says, I'm going to make a covenant. That covenant cannot be broken. I've said I'll make your son king, and no matter what he does, he's going to be king. If he goes out of my way, I'll chastise him, I'll correct him, I'll do what I need to do. But it doesn't mean I won't make him king. I'm promising you, David, I will do that. And regardless of the actions of your son, I will keep my promise to you. We were saved by grace through faith. And when God saves us, he keeps us. There might be times he's got to correct us. There might be times he's going to chastise us. But his promise is, I give to them everlasting life or life eternal, and they shall never perish. We might stumble along the way. We might go through bleak times. But God has to keep his covenant, or else he wouldn't be God. He says in verse 15, but my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established, here it is again, forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. You notice three times the word forever appears in God's promise to David. It's not conditional. It's not temporary. It is a permanent, forever agreement between God and David. Now look back, if you would, at Psalm chapter 89. And again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord for how long? Forever. Verse number 2. For I said, my mercy shall be built up how long? Forever. Verse number 4. Thy seed will I establish forever. Three times in these verses. That's the covenant made with David. It is an eternal, unconditional covenant. It's the same type of covenant that God made with his children when he saves their soul. It is forever. You don't have to worry about it. Look, if you would, in Psalm 89, and we're getting into next week's text, but look at verse 28. And as we consider this whole psalm being about this covenant between God and David, he reminds us about that covenant beginning in verse 28 of this chapter. He says, my mercy will I keep with him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure, here's those words, forever. And his throne is the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. See, God made the covenant with David. He said, if there's times that the children of Israel walk out of my will and away from my direction, I'll do what I have to chastise them and correct them. Nevertheless, it will not affect my covenant made with David. The covenant made with us in salvation, in the blood of Christ. God has promised to his son, the Lord Jesus, that by his death on Calvary, we would be born again into the family of God. And there will be times that we will not hold up our bargain and hold up our end and do all that we should do. Nevertheless, God's covenant is going to come to pass. He says in verse 34 of Psalm 89, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. There's those words. And his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever. There's the third time. As the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Selah. The covenant between God and David. God said there will be one of your seed to sit on the throne of Israel forever. That promise has not completely been fulfilled because forever isn't over yet. And there is a day coming where his seed, David's seed, is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. We read about that in the book of Revelation. We read about that in the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, the son of David, will one day sit upon that throne in Jerusalem, ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. All these things fit together with the covenant made between God and David. Let's look at what the psalmist says about that covenant. First of all, in verse 1 through 4, there's the stating of the covenant. The stating of the covenant. Notice the principles of God's covenant in verse 1 and 2. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. In verse number 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. The first principle of God's everlasting covenant is mercy. Mercy is pity in action. Mercy is deserving something and not getting it. Grace is getting something we don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. And the first principle, the first element of God's covenant is mercy. Given to David, given to Israel, given to the children of God. We're not saved because of our goodness or our deserving attitude. Our salvation is completely based on mercy. God giving us something we do not deserve. And so the first principle of God's covenant is mercy. It's mentioned in verse 2. It's mentioned down in verse number 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth. In verse number 24, I like this verse. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. Verse number 28. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. Four times the word mercy is used alongside the word in verse number 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. This is a theme throughout this psalm, that God's covenant with David is based on mercy. Giving forgiveness, giving goodness when it's not deserved. And so a principle of God's covenant is mercy. The second principle is faithfulness. He says in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Verse 2, for I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. God not only gives mercy, but he's faithful to continue giving it. If God gave us mercy at salvation, that would be great. If he did not continue to give us mercy, that mercy would not be enough. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning, and we need the mercy of God every single day. He's not punished us according to our iniquities. That's his mercy. A righteous, holy, pure God looking down from heaven every day upon us as creatures would have every reason to be justified in thumbing us out. But it's his mercy every single day that sustains us. It's his mercy combined with his faithfulness. Faithfulness is mentioned here in verse number 1. We read it. It's mentioned in verse number 2. It's mentioned down in verse number 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness. Verse number 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or thy faithfulness round about thee. Again, verse 24 that we read. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And verse number 33. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take for him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God has mercy and faithfulness. The word faithfulness is there 6 times. In verse 37, the word faithful is there. So 7 times. Mercy and faithfulness. 2 of the attributes of God to establish his covenant. And whatever covenant he made, whether it was the covenant he made with Abraham, whether it was the covenant he made with David, or the covenant he made with his son Jesus Christ to give him children by faith, those covenants are based on mercy and faithfulness. Think about it this way. The mercy that God gave to Israel indicates Israel's history. You remember them going in Egyptian bondage, yet God brought them out. For 40 years they wandered through the wilderness, and it was an up and down roller coaster, faithfulness to God, murmuring and complaining. God would bless them and give them something, they'd murmur and complain. And it was just his mercy that sustained them during those 40 years. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see Israel on this spiritual roller coaster going up and down, up and down. You know anybody like that? You ever feel yourself feeling like that at different times? God's mercy goes all the way through that roller coaster. When you're up on the top, when you're down on the bottom, God's mercy sustains everything. It is the great leveler. It takes care of you. And his faithfulness, the mercy took care of their history. The faithfulness is Israel's hope, because they've got something to look forward to. God is faithful, the New Testament tells us. And so we know that God that gives us mercy through the up and down sphere of our life also is the one that gives us his faithfulness, and knows that that mercy is going to keep on coming, that there's never an end of it. Never a time where the door shuts. Never a time where God says, and he could do it, that's it, no more. I've given enough mercy. I've given all that I've got. I don't have any more to give. His faithfulness indicates his mercy is going to be forever. And so the two elements, the principles of God's covenant with David are mercy and faithfulness. In verse number 3, We see the person of God's covenant, not just the principles in verse 1 and 2, but verse 3 is the person of God's covenant. He says in verse number 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Somebody would look at modern day history and say, okay, Israel is the chosen of God. Jehovah was the God of Israel. But they rejected him. They turned him down when he came. Now they're on their own. God has turned his back because they're not deserving of his covenant anymore. They're not deserving of his mercy. They're not deserving of his faithfulness. And all these things that are said could be true. The only problem is God didn't make that covenant with modern day Israel. And so the covenant is not based on the actions of modern day Israel. God made that covenant with David. And what God promised David, God doesn't go back on his word. And so no matter what happens, and we saw this, if your children wander away, we saw in his covenant, if they forsake the way, I'll correct them, I'll chastise them. But his covenant, he will not break. It was made with David, and it's going to be kept. So when we understand future prophecy, we know that God's not done with Israel because he's going to keep his promise to David. He made a covenant, and it's going to be fulfilled. David will have a seed sitting on his throne till the end of time. You say, well, I don't see it in there right now. Well, that's because they're wandering away. We're going to get to that by the time we get to the end of the chapter. But God's covenant will not be broken because it was made with David. It's unconditional. Again, we see the type of our salvation in this. And when Jesus said, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. I and my Father are one. That's an unconditional promise that we are in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't slip through his fingers. We can't cause enough earthquakes to fall out of it. He's got his hand on us. He's got a grip on us. He's not going to lose it. His covenant is unconditional. The principles of his covenant, verse 1 and 2. The person of his covenant, verse 3. The promise of his covenant, verse number 4. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. The psalmist here, Ethan, as he's writing, is looking into the future. You say, how do you know that? That word at the end of verse 4, Selah. He's looking again off into the prophetic calendar, saying, God, you're not going to forsake Israel forever. Times are going to get rough. I don't know if Ethan knew about the Babylonian captivity. I don't know if he knew about the Roman occupation. I don't know if he knew about the hatred of the children of Ishmael in this day toward Israel. I don't know if he saw all those things, but he just knew this. God, through all this, you've made a promise to David, and you're going to keep that promise. And his seed will sit on the throne for all generations. And it's a prophetic utterance in verse number 4 that it's going to happen, and it's going to come to pass. When you read anything in the modern day newspaper or magazine that has reference to Jerusalem or Israel, just remember this. God's covenant has not been broken or disannulled. Israel might seem to be in a quandary right now, but it's only a matter of time till the seed of David comes back and sets his throne there in Jerusalem, and everything gets fixed up and worked out. So we find the stating of the covenant. Then look down, if you would, from verse 5 down through verse number 18. And now we have, as if we haven't been talking about it all along anyways, it's kind of hard to separate, the security of the covenant. And we've been talking about it intertwined with everything we've said so far. But the God that made the covenant with David, the God that stated it, guarantees its security. If you make an investment in a bank, you know what you want to know? You want to know that that bank has enough money and assets that if something terrible happens, you can go to that bank and they've got the security to cover you. If you make an investment in some fly-by-night organization or some small bank, and then the hard times hit and you know the economic downturn comes, and that bank with its small assets doesn't have the finances to cover everything, you're in trouble. And so you're interested in making sure that those you invest with have the security to take care of your needs. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you trusted someone that's got the security to meet everything. When everything else goes bad, it's not going to alarm him. When times get tough everywhere else, it's not going to bankrupt him. And in these verses, from verse number 5 to verse 18, we see the security of the covenant. That when we are guaranteed something by God, we don't have any fear of losing it. Notice in verse 5 through 8. Why do we know we've got this security? Well, verse 5 through 8, because of God's power in heaven. God's power in heaven. If your security is down here on earth, it can be reached. If your security is down here on earth, no matter how strong it is, it can be breached. But if your security is up there in heaven, sorry, they just shut down NASA. They just cut off their funding. So your security up there is safe, as if it wasn't safe already in the first place. Your security is not guaranteed by any potentate, any king, any president down here. Our security is based on God's covenant. And nothing's going to approach him to break that covenant. The devil himself cannot stand before the throne of God and break God's covenant with you and I. That's how secure we are in God's hand. Notice God's power in heaven, beginning in verse number 5. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. Where did I write that? I had a second outline here. Let's see if I can remember it. The psalmist praises the works of God in verse 1 through 4. And the saints praise the wonders of God in verse 5 through 18. And I debated on which way to go. And the whole thing about God's covenant made me go that way because of what comes after. But it's the same thing. The psalmist praises his works, mercy and faithfulness forever. The saints praise his wonders, and we're going to look at those wonders here in verse 5 through 8. But we see God's power in heaven in verse 5. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. You say, who is that? That's the angels in heaven. The angels in heaven are aware of the faithfulness of God. He's made a covenant with David, and the angels know about it. If God breaks that covenant, something's in trouble. The very heavens are going to be shook because God, if he broke his covenant, the angels would know about it. In the congregation of the saints, verse 6, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Satan thought he could. Lucifer thought he could be compared to God. He found out differently. There's nobody higher in heaven than Lucifer was. He was the highest of the archangels of God. And so if he couldn't do anything, who else is going to do anything? Who among the sons of the mighty? God is the mighty. The sons are his angels. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints. These are all the host of heaven. And to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. If all of heaven reverences God, shouldn't all of earth do the same? When you hear someone damn God, use Jesus Christ to spice up a sentence, it offends you. It offends me. To have our God and our Savior spoken of so disrespectfully and irreverently. You know it affects all of heaven. Can you imagine someone who has the habit of speaking that way, knowing that every one of those is recorded? And one of these days they're going to stand in front of God in heaven with the host of the angels around them, knowing every time that they spoke irreverently about God, while the angels in heaven would not dare speak irreverently about him. Talk about being in the middle of an angry crowd. All of heaven is reverent in their worship of God. The Lord of hosts, it says in verse 8, who is strong, Lord, unto thee, to thy faithfulness round about thee. God's power in heaven. He's faithful. He has to keep his covenant. If he didn't, heaven wouldn't be heaven. If he didn't, there'd be a rebellion up there and a shaking up there of things beyond our imagination. If God were to one time not keep his word. But the security of his covenant is his power in heaven. Not only that, but his power in history, verse 9 through 18. God has gone on record of keeping his covenant. He's proven it time after time after time. And not only does heaven guarantee he's got that power and that security, but his record down here on earth shows he's got the power to keep his covenant. How does he show that? Well, he reveals it by his conquest in verse 9 and 10. Notice in verse 9, thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. And every time God reminds Israel about his great power, you know what he goes to? He goes to the same event every time. We've seen it throughout the Psalms. When God wants to show to Israel his mercy and faithfulness, he always goes back to the Red Sea crossing, to Israel's deliverance from Egypt. Their hour of trouble, their moment of truth, where they were backed against the Red Sea and water on one side and the armies of Egypt coming down on the hill from the other side, and they were at their moment where it was escape or perish, and God came through by Moses' rod and dividing the sea and the children of Israel crossing, and as soon as they got their last one, the last foot across, and the Egyptian armies were down in there, the waves closed back up. God uses that time after time with Israel to remind them of his deliverance and his power. And he says, you want some security on this covenant? How about that? Notice he says in verse 10, thou hast broken Rahab. We saw this a couple weeks ago. Rahab is used as poetical term for Egypt. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. God uses his conquest to reveal his power in history. Not only that, but in verse 11 through 13, he uses his creation to reveal his power in history. Verse 11, the heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. You might recognize those two mountains as Israel wandered through the wilderness. One to the east and one to the west. So God says, the north, the south, the east, and the west. Everywhere you look, you see my creation. You see my ability. You see my power. And so your security in the covenant is based on the power of God. He says in verse number 13, thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand. And high is thy right hand. God uses here the same argument we've seen him using with Job in chapter 38, 39, and 40. And that is, he's telling Job, look around, look at the universe, look at my creation, look at the stars and the galaxies, look at the animals and the unique ways in which I've created. When you take in all that, Job, is there anything I can't do for you? Is there any situation you can get into that I can't take care of? God's using the same thing here and talking about his covenant with David. If the host of heaven praises me, if I can control the conquest of Israel over its enemies, if I can control creation that way, then my covenant with David is secure because I can keep it. I have the power to do it. God's power in history. He reveals his power. Then in verse 14 to 18, we have the response to his power. You know that God has that power. What is our response to it? Verse 14. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. The psalmist begins to praise God in response to his power, to praise him. You know why in heaven we praise God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Because we have a full understanding of his mercy and his faithfulness. If you and I could understand his mercy today, what he protected you from, what he delivered you from, what he kept you from, and then also what he had the right to do to you that he didn't do. If you could understand that mercy, you know what you'd be doing? You'd be jumping up out of your seat. You'd be running up and down this aisle. You'd be going outside of that door. You'd be running around the parking lot and the back grass back there and shouting and screaming and praising God. If you just realize his mercy for you today. And then tomorrow. And then the next day. So imagine when you get to heaven, all of a sudden your whole lifetime is put into one little compact explanation. and God puts in your mind His mercy from the day you were born, all throughout your life up to this point, God reveals all that mercy. You know what you're going to do? You're going to jump up off that seat. You're going to run around heaven, run around the throne on the sea of glass, make those 24 elders that are already praising Him and those strange beasts with the faces all over the place, make them wonder what in the world's going on in heaven. Some nut has just got in. You know, some people say, as a pastor, you get this question, what are we going to do in heaven? Man, when you understand this, when you have that full comprehension of God, you're not going to want to do anything else. Well, you're going to praise Him. Okay, after that, what do we do? You're going to praise Him. Okay, then when I'm tired of that, what do we, you're going to praise. We can't understand that right now. We can't comprehend that. And don't be afraid to praise Him now. Now, you jump up here and go running around, we're going to think you're a nut anyways, but... No, Southern churches, well, not just Southern. Talking to Miranda on the phone, and they were at their camp meeting up there. They had a camp meeting last week. And she said the preachers were preaching, and guys were jumping up and running outside. Somebody climbed the flagpole out there, and they get excited sometimes. The realization of God's mercy. I haven't even talked about His faithfulness yet. I said His mercy in one day. Now talk about His faithfulness in one day. We've got reason to praise Him. And they're going to praise Him for His principles, verse number 14 again. Justice and judgment are the habitation of it. You know, justice and judgment can be opposites. It says in verse 14, mercy and truth. Those can be opposites. But with God, they're the same. With God, they're synonymous. Justice, mercy. We see also we ought to praise Him for His people. Verse 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. We ought to thank God for His people. Don't you enjoy the fellowship of the saints? Don't you enjoy being around God's feet? I've seen, you know, Facebook is something else. I think now I'm friends with half the island of Koh Phi. Apparently they have Facebook out there, and Ponape has it, and one of them found me on it and requested to be a friend, and then you click on OK, confirm, and then all their friends found out, oh, he's on there. And so I'm getting friend requests from people, they're Koh Phi names, and they claim they know me, and they probably do. And so I think I've got the whole island out there that's on my friend on Facebook now. And that's great because some of them have gone and posted pictures from 1983 and 1984. And you get, if you're on Facebook, you can go on my profile thing and see pictures of Chris and Matt when they're 3 and 4 years old and all that stuff. And that's exciting. That's a blessing. But you know, you get frustrated sometimes because there are people that write things on there that are Christians. And you think, what in the world are they writing that for? And it's not... Don't mistake me. They're not talking about going out and getting drunk. They're not talking about immorality, stuff like that. But just little things, you know, that they're interested in, and little things that pique their interest in it, and they kind of mention these things, and you're thinking, well, something's not right here. It's a good thing to come to church and be around God's people. It's a good thing to get around the Word of God and have our fellowship around the Word of God. For it to be the center of our attention on a Wednesday night Bible study, a Sunday morning message, Sunday evening. We ought to thank God for His saints. Praise Him for His people. For the congregation of the saints, the assembly of the saints, those washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. And then we need to praise Him for His protection, verse 17 and 18. For Thou art the glory of their strength, and in Thy favor our horns shall be exalted. Again, we recognize the immediate context is that of Israel. Our horn shall be exalted, for the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Again, we notice the Jewish context to it. The Holy One of Israel is our King. This is all about the covenant with David. We talked about the stating of the covenant in verse 1 through 4. The security of the covenant in verse 5 through 18. Next week, we'll look at the splendor of the covenant and the suspension. The suspension of the covenant. It's not over, but it's not fulfilled. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.
Father, tonight we do thank you and praise you for your covenant with David. We appreciate this testimony in Psalm 89 about that, but God, more to the point to we that are here tonight, we thank you for the covenant you made with us. The covenant that was made the day we received your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. God, I know the covenant with David is secure and strong. And Lord, I just know your covenant with us through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, even dwarfs the covenant of David. It is that much stronger and that much more secure. We're thankful, Father, we don't need to doubt it or question it, worry about it. But Father, we can march forward knowing that you will keep your covenant and your promise. And so we pray that you would give us the boldness and the assurance to live for Jesus Christ, not worrying about the security of our salvation or the covenant, but Father, just in the knowledge of it, being able to live for Christ and move forward in this life. Bless the message, bless this psalm to our hearts tonight. Encourage us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Page number 10 in the songbook this evening. As always, the altar is open. God's spoken to your heart, challenged you, and you want to come, you come while we sing page 10.